Yes.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Hey, have the kids hang in here, okay? Because we're going to do a gift. We're going to do a gift. So, first of all, welcome to all of you. Thank you, Barry. And good to have you today. If you're a guest with us, again, we just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. So, in the month of December, every year, we give a gift away. It's just a fun thing that we do. We've done this for years. And so here's the gift. We decided, I share this each week, but I don't necessarily like handing out tickets in church because it looks like you have to have a ticket to come in or something. But there was one time when I said, you know, I'm going to make an airplane, a paper airplane, I'm going to fly it, and whoever it lands near, they'll get the gift. But it ended up hitting someone in the eye a couple years ago. And so we're doing tickets. So if you'll bring that ticket basket up here. Oh, okay. Good deal. I'll kind of wrestle it around a little bit. Okay, last four digits are 6089. Come on up here. You got to come on up. This is great. Come on up here, Ann. Anne, this gift was just meant for you. You gotta open it up while you're up here, okay? Don't be one of those gentle unwrappers, just shred into it. Anne got a MyPillow. It's a travel MyPillow. You never know what you're going to get at Bear Creek when you show up. So, thank you for being here. This is the Sunday before Christmas, and we're just excited about this week. We're going to have a great Christmas Eve service. Our Christmas Eve service typically only lasts about 45 minutes. We'll have Lord's Supper that day, so I want to invite you to come and be a part of that coming on Tuesday, Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock. Also, a couple of things. First of all, I want to recognize my two buddies here. This is Mary and Thomas. Thomas, can you raise your hand? We'll call you out, okay? I'm going to ask Thomas to come up and dance. No, I'm teasing. Just stay right there, Thomas. Thomas and Mary, they are missionaries in the Benbrook Village Mobile Home Park that we have a mobile food distribution in once a month. And they have just been such amazing people, reaching these families in that place for several years now. They make snacks for kids that get off the bus, and they just do all sorts of things. And so we partnered with them this week and took some gifts over there. I want to say thank you for that. It was great to see the kids running up to the tables and getting the gifts. We had a hot chocolate, and we had a good time on Saturday. Again, thank you for getting gifts for these kids and jackets, and so praise the Lord for that. Also, I want to make sure I mention next Sunday, we're not going to have any life groups. Pastor Chad's going to be preaching, and he needs a lot of preparation. He said he's going to bring it. He said he's going to bring it. Thousands are going to come to the Lord. Right, Chad? We're counting on that. So, at this time, here's what I want to do. I want to invite the Cooper family to come up. I asked Chris and Carrie Cooper to come and share their story. We've been in this message series titled Then Hope Came. And I want them to share with us how hope came in a very difficult time in their lives. And so here they are. So many things. And Chris and Carrie, they found hope in Christ. And we've gotten to know them really well here at Bear Creek. And Chris, you'll see him up here playing the bass, and Carrie back at the Welcome Center. They just serve. They serve. They serve, and they give themselves so much to the Lord. And I'll never forget that funeral service. It was a celebration of life, wasn't it? And so I give the thanks to the Lord. And look, there is hope in Christ, even through tragedy, even through difficulty. And we learned last week, we can always bounce back when we have hope in Christ, even in our darkest days, even when life deals us a very difficult time, even in the middle of tragedy, we can always, always, always bounce back because we have hope in Christ. Let me share with you a story. In 1947, the residents of Flagstaff, Maine, they were shocked when they were notified that the utility company in their town told them that a dam was being planned to be constructed and that the Red River near their homes would soon be let loose and would flood their homes. And so the county, or the state, I should say, bought their homes. And they said, look, we'll pay you immediately for your house. You can live here until it's time for the official flood date. And so they did. The town stayed there, but they had an expiration date, you know, and everybody lived in that town and stayed all the way. It was like about a year, year and a half. Well, about a year into it, a reporter goes to this town and starts interviewing people. And some of the things that he noticed that the residents, they had stopped mowing their grass. He noticed that some of the storms that had happened that year had blown some fences down, and they just left the fences down. The potholes weren't being filled. People weren't coming outside their houses as often as they used to. And they thought, you know, why fix something that is just going to be flooded anyway? And they thought, you know, why try to be neighborly to my neighbor when they're just going to move away anyway? And so at the end of the article, I thought this was so profound. Here's what the writer put. He says this: where there is no hope in the future, there is no life in the present. Where there is no hope in the future, there is no life in the present. And listen, Jesus Christ fills our future with hope. And he gives us life here and now. We have learned these past several weeks that this hope is certain. It's not a fleeting hope. It's not a I wish. It's a hope that is certain and sure and true. It is a hope that is near. It is a hope that is active. And it is a hope that we can trust in. I love Isaiah 40:31. It says this: but those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen? And so we cling to this hope. And this hope, it motivates us, and it inspires us, and it opens up our future. It gives us hope now, and it gives us hope for the future ahead, the life that we have in store for us. It is powerful, as we have learned, and we'll learn today that hope, it spreads. It spreads to other people. Do you realize that there are people all around us who are literally starving for hope? And I'll tell you, there was I read some statistics on suicide this week by this guy. His name is Robert Putnam. And he says in this study, he says, we are having a crisis of hopelessness. He says in the year 2000, out of 100,000 people, 9.8 people committed suicide. 2012, 12.1 people committed suicide. Well, this year, so far this year, 14 out of every 100,000. And so every year it seems to be going up. But listen, the reason we celebrate this time of the year is because in that manger, hope was born. And there is hope for every person in this room. And there is hope for our community. There is hope for our nation. There's hope for our world. Amen? And nothing can destroy this hope. This is what's so wonderful. No one can take it away from you when you have it. And no one can destroy it. And it's stored up for you. And there's nothing on this earth, there's no power on this earth that can remove it from you. It is eternal. It is certain. It is secure. It is near. And it is active. Amen? Amen. Well, Peter, he writes this letter. And if you'll go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's what's happening, okay? He's writing to a people who are experiencing some very serious and severe persecution. They fled the city. He calls them the dispersion because they're living outside the city in different areas. Nero had falsely accused them, of burning down the city. And so the emperor Nero is accusing them of being the one that burnt down the city. And so so here they are, and they're dispersed. They're away from home. They are rejected by their family and their friends and their government, horribly mistreated. Some of them were martyred and killed. And one commentator, as I was reading this week, he says they were hopeless and homeless. And so in verse 1, Peter, he starts off and addresses them as the dispersion because they had been dispersed. And it's interesting because last week in Isaiah 61, we were talking about God's people back in the Old Testament, and the Babylonians, we were talking about the Babylonians would come and God's people would be scattered and dispersed. And so that week we talked about the dispersion in the Old Testament when the Babylonians had come in. But that was due to God's people sinning against him, turning their hearts away from him. This week, we're talking about a people who are dispersed, persecuted, but they are faithful. And they are at a place right in their lives where they're trusting in the Lord and they're faithful followers of Christ. They're getting discouraged, but they're a faithful people. And it reminds me of this verse in Matthew when Jesus says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain falls, the difficulty falls on those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. I think all of us experience difficulty. So Peter is writing to help them, and he's writing really to help us as we read this today. And he wants us to gain a more accurate perspective. And I like what he says. You can see his compassion in verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then he leads them in this powerful word of encouragement, starting in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. We're going to see today that hope spreads. And Peter says here, those who put their trust in Christ, God has caused them to be born again to a living hope. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, to die is gain. We shared that a few weeks back. To die is gain for me. This hope is a living hope. It's in fact, Peter, he goes on to say, if you look at verse 4, it is an inheritance that is imperishable. It doesn't perish. It's undefiled and it's unfading. But what does that mean? It means it doesn't go away. It means that the hope that we have in Christ in his resurrection 2,000 years ago is just as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago. And so look again at what he says here. He says, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you have him, you have life. When you have him, you have resurrection life. When you have him, you are born again. When you have him, you have living hope. And do you realize this natural life, our natural birth, it will perish. These bodies will go away one day. But this new life, this living hope, it is an unperishable hope. It does not perish. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the perishable is clothed with the imperishable. This new life, we are born again, born again. In Hebrews 6:19, it tells us that this hope in Christ, it's an anchor for our soul. It is secure, and it is a place of lasting strength. It endures forever. It carries you to your destination. It carries you with confidence. Amen? And so again, this is why Isaiah, he says, those who hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength, and they'll soar on wings like eagles, and they'll run and never grow weary. They'll walk and never grow faint. Isn't that great news? Amen. Peter is showing us that something I think too many believers are forgetting. That is, in Christ, we have a living, active, faithful God who gives us a living and active hope in Christ Jesus. So I love what he says. He goes on in verse 6. Look at that. It says, in this you rejoice. In what? In this living hope. We rejoice in this living hope. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you may have been grieved by various trials. So right now on this earth, as you're living here, you might be going through these various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Doesn't that just overwhelm you, hearing that? Even though for a little while, and you're going to go through these trials, and it's just for a little while. It's just for a little while. These trials test the genuineness of your faith, don't they? Oh, my Lord. And listen, this testing of the faith, here's what he says about it. It's more precious than gold. That is just hard to even take, isn't it? It's hard to swallow that one. It's more precious than gold. And what it's saying here is he's saying these trials, they'll reveal the genuineness of your faith. That listen, and he's talking to these people, and they're persecuted. And they've seen the death of friends, and they've seen the death of loved ones. They've seen their friends martyred in the streets, and now they're living outside the city, and they're scattered. They're not even in the same towns as each other, and they're living in these no man's land, right? And so out there, as they're scattered about, they're going through these trials, and he says, look, this is the testing of your faith, and this is going to test the genuineness of your faith. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. If our hope is just here on this earth, we are of all people to be pitied, the Apostle Paul says. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And we think about the suicide rate and the hopelessness. Why? How could this be? How could this be? Here's what Peter says. Because these trials that test the genuineness of the faith, they'll ultimately lead you, and look what he says in verse 7, to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And let me talk for a second about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us that faith is, listen to this, the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. So in the day in and day out life that we live as believers, day in and day out, we live this faith, trusting in Him. Okay? This is what's called the genuine faith. That when we're going through the test, this is the faith that will actually endure the tests and the trials. So as we're living it out, day in and day in, day out, that faith is the substance. It's the daily living in the faith, in the trial. That's the substance of our hope. Of our hope. So Peter then tells these discouraged believers, this living hope gives us something more than happiness. And it gives us this lasting joy. And we see this lasting joy, a joy that is far beyond our trials and our circumstances and our these tests, these difficulties. Verse 8, he says this, "You believe in Him and rejoice with hope that is inexpressible and filled with glory." It's a joy. It's a joy in the middle of all the difficulty, right? And it's a joy when life is going good and when life is bad. So imagine what it would be like to be driven out of your home, to be rejected by everyone in your city, to be blamed by the emperor that you burned the whole city down. And here's what Peter says. He says, you have a living hope. And he was teaching them to live with the awareness of their trouble and the reality of their hope. Yes, sir. And so the awareness of their trouble, they understand, they realize, they see, look, I know, we're in trouble. This is difficult. But the reality of their hope, that this is not all that there is. And there is a greater day ahead. And I want to show you something. You remember, if you were here last week, you remember Larry? Larry the Ninja. And here's what's so amazing about Larry the Ninja. Is when you knock him down, he goes back up. And you can't keep good old Larry down. You can't keep him down. Did you see all the kids come punch this thing after service last week? And then they were knocking him down during the service, and he kept popping back up. And then after the service, they were kicking him around all over the place over here, and Larry just kept popping back up. Why? It's because the point made last week is that's what God's people do. When they have a living hope, right? When they have a living hope, they bounce back, they pop back up, they bounce back. They're like Larry the Ninja. This is a hope for everyone in this room. And this is a hope everyone is dying for in our culture. And this is a hope that is only found through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so here's what he says. Here's what he says here at the end. I love this. Peter makes this known. He talks about the prophets. He says this, and concerning this salvation, concerning this living hope, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, so long ago in the Old Testament, when they were prophesying about and talking about this grace that one day would come and be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. Verse 11, inquiring what the person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, they're Old Testament, right? The Spirit of Christ, yes, the Holy Spirit, active from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So they're thinking ahead. And it was revealed to them. They're not serving self. They're not doing this for themselves. They're doing it for you and for the people to come, the people that come after them. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. That's the apostles right there. Okay, so we got the prophets and we got the apostles. What are they doing? They're preaching the good news. The prophets are saying, it's coming. He's coming. Hope is coming. living hope is coming, born in a manger, right? And so then there's these apostles, and through them who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels look at. And listen, this is a hope everyone wants, and they're dying for this hope. And then he refers back to the apostles, and he talks about them, and he talks about them serving, and they were doing this in the spirit of Christ. I love what John MacArthur said. As he says, the word hope is like turning on the lights in the darkness. It's like introducing life to a scene of death. And it continues to spread. But so many of us, if you think about this, we search and search and we try to find hope among the crumbs of this world. We're picking up all these crumbs and hoping that we can find hope and get life out of lifeless things. That's what it means to worship an idol. It means trying to get life out of something that's lifeless. But this is a living hope. It's found only in Christ, and it's like an eternal buffet. It's no longer the crumbs, right? It's an eternal buffet that will never perish. It will never fade. This is what Peter says here. It will never perish. It will never fade. It will never go away. It is eternal. And for half of my life, and what am I, 48 years old now, getting old. People are pointing out gray a lot now in my hair. I get my hair cut and the gray just goes goosh. But I thought half of my life that there was hope somewhere in this temporary world, and that I could find it in this temporary world. And I found myself in a state of hopelessness. But here's the thing, hope spreads. And it spread through people, and it spread to people who began to share the message of hope with me. And not only did they rescue this guy who grew up in a home with an alcoholic father, and I was destined to be an alcoholic myself, not only did he rescue me through the spread of the good news that went through so many other people to get to me, right? But he delivered me, he delivered my wife, and he's delivered every single one of my kids. Amen? What did he deliver them to? He delivered them to a living hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so I know that we're a little bit past time. Give me about an hour more. I'm teasing. But listen, how does this hope spread? It spreads through people. It spread through the prophets that came to the apostles. And now those people are living out dispersed among the city, outside the city. It spreads through them, and they kept spreading it, even through all their difficulty. They made it through it, y'all. And here we are 2,000 years later. Billions of Christians, 2,000 years later. And here's the message I want to leave with you today, because I wanted to be able to share with you the greatest message of hope you will ever hear in your entire life. And here's what we all have to understand. We have to understand, and I'll tell you, if you go anywhere and they don't address this, it's not the right message, because it does not come from God's word. Here's what God's word says. We have to confront sin. We have to confront sin. We have all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short. What have we fallen short of? Well, God has this mark, and it's perfect, right? And he says, you've got to hit the mark, and you've got to be perfect. But here's the problem. I'm not perfect, and neither are you, right? And so what did he do? He had to send his son. But here's the deal with sin. Here's the deal with sin. We say here at Bear Creek, sin is both an attitude and an action. It's not just lying and stealing and killing and gossiping and those kinds of things. It's an attitude of the heart that says, I've got to be the boss of me. I'm in control. It's my life. I'll do with it whatever I want to do with it. That attitude is sin. And it's an affront to a holy God. So here he is. He's a perfect and holy God. And he says, you have to be perfect, but you can't, right? And you can't fix yourself. You can't get yourself to a place of perfection. He says, you have to be perfect, but we're not. And he says, you got to correct that attitude. And you got to correct that behavior. But how do we do this? Because we keep falling short, because the Bible says we all fall short of God's perfection. And so how do we do this? Well, we have to understand that the wages of sin is death. It separates us from God for all eternity. And only the people who are born again live eternally with God. They have to make a decision to trust him for all eternity. And so here's the deal. Agree with God. Even when it doesn't agree with how you feel. Agree with God. Even if you have these desires inside of your body that are drawing you to this or to that, just say no more. I'll agree with you, God. And you confess that as sin. And you align your life with him. Confess it as sin. And the Bible says to repent. That means to turn. It literally means to change your mind. Change your mind from what? You're no longer boss. Right. You're no longer in control. That's what he's looking for. That's what surrender is. You're no longer the boss. He's the boss. He's in control, right? But we want to be boss. Agree with God. And end this right now. Stop being the boss of you. And then the Bible teaches us that if we will believe in the person and works of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he was falsely accused, he was drugged to the cross, he wasn't a victim, he was a volunteer. Why? Because when he died on that cross, he took your electric chair. You were supposed to die. Because the wages of sin is death. You are supposed to be the one. The judge has sentenced you to die because of your sin. You stood in front of the courtroom. The judge says, guilty. You were to go to the cross. You were to go to the electric chair. Jesus stepped in and said, I will take their electric chair. I will hang on the cross. I will shed my blood for them. And by his stripes, this is in the Old Testament, 700 years earlier, by his stripes, you are healed. By his wounds, you are healed. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross, he took your electric chair, he took your cross, he took your death, and listen to what he did with you. He set you free. So you left the courtroom, he went to the cross. But not only did you leave the courtroom, you stepped out of the courtroom and you stepped into his family and he adopted you as his own. And you are now no longer just a creation of God, but you are a child of God. That's what it means to believe in him. Now, the last thing is to trust him as Lord and Savior. What does Lord mean? It means he's the boss. It means there's this picture in Revelation where it says that they took the crowns off their head and they cast them at his feet. And so what it means when he's the boss, when he's Lord, it means that you've taken the crown off of your head, you've cast it down at his feet. You're no longer Lord. You're no longer boss. You can no longer say, I'm the boss of me. You can no longer say, this is my life and I can do with it whatever I want. If you still want to say that, you still got some more time before you can come to the Lord, okay? But if you're ready to say that, you can trust him today as Lord. Well, what does it mean to trust him as Savior? Look, he has to be Lord and Savior, okay? Not just Savior, where he died for you, you get a ticket, and you live any way that you want to, okay? It doesn't work like that. He is Lord. That means he reigns supreme, he is above all things, and the answer is yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. I agree with you, God, I agree with you, God. And you come under his lordship, and under his lordship, here's the thing, He creates these wonderful boundaries. We call them the laws of God. It's what the world rejects. But here's what I've learned. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what I have learned with my life is when I love him, I run towards his commandments. Why? It's because there's safety, there's power, there is this incredible love inside the boundaries of God, and he teaches me so much. He teaches me how to live like Jesus, how to be more like Jesus. And so that's what it looks like to come under his lordship. What does it mean to come to him and trust him as Savior? Well, we already talked about that. He died on the cross for you. He came to save you, to save your life. On March 9th, 2009, Fred Winters, a pastor of First Baptist Church, Maryville, Illinois, he was shot and killed during church service. A disturbed young man came in, pointed a gun at the pastor, and shot him in front of his family. The next week, this newly widowed woman, his wife, Cindy Winters, she was interviewed by a national news broadcast, and when they asked about her husband's killer, she says, I do not have any hatred or even hard feelings towards him. In fact, we have been praying endlessly for him. This young man is lost in the darkness, but my husband has a living hope.
Praise God.
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, I can't help but think inside this room, there's a heart that is stirring no greater time than a time of the year that we come to see and experience and to be reminded of the hope that was born in Bethlehem, the hope of Jesus Christ. And I pray that each person in this room knows how much we love them and knows how much you love them, that they'll come to understand that they were put here for a reason, that you know why they are here, and you can show them. We know, Father, that you have plans for each person in this room, and I pray that you'll awaken their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ today and give them a living hope. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.